get more done with this series that we're on. I don't think we're going to get it all done tonight, but we're going to make some more progress here. I started off this way, I think, the last two times. Submission, when properly understood and applied, replaces the pain and strife of rebellion and greatly increases human happiness. Let's pray. God, help us to understand this, and help us to understand what you mean by submission and not necessarily what we take it to mean. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you spelled it out for us and with so many different facets and angles here in 1 Peter to help us understand it, to help us do it. And where we don't trust you enough to do it, God, we confess that and ask that you would increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So, submission, when we do it, replaces strife, the strife that comes from rebellion, which is the opposite of it, and increases our happiness. A person with a rebellious attitude is not a happy person. Would you agree with me on that? Maybe there's been a time when you've had a rebellious attitude, maybe towards someone in your home or an employer or whatever else, whatever other authority structure God has in place, and it doesn't make you happy, okay? So this statement about submission is actually very, very true. The fix for this is confession of that, what's it called? Sin. That's what it is. Confession of that sin and replacement with submission. So we've been looking at five principles of submission. The first one several weeks ago, submission is duty to God. It is for everyone. God has established different authority structures on this earth, and then he grants them his authority. And he tells us in Romans 13 that if we don't submit to their authority, we're actually not submitting to him because it's his authority that they have. Principle number two was submission is protection by God. So when we submit, we're doing the will of God. Many times people want to know, what is God's will for my life? This is one of his wills right here. Submit to authority. And when we submit, we're doing the will of God. And I've heard this said before, there is no safer place than being in the will of God. Well, this is the will of God. There is protection when we're in the will of God. This could be really dangerous when we just submit. Are there any limits to submission? What do you think? Oh, please say yes. We spent a whole Wednesday on that. That's number three. Submission has limits under God, and we talked about those. We are to submit, he says, as free men, not submitting like a slave to the dictator, but submitting as free men. It is not slavery. It is voluntary. Now, we had asked this question, how much submission is too much submission? And we tried to look at some principles that could help us make that decision. Some levels of injustice we just need to endure, bear up under, deal with, okay? Some levels are clearly abusive, and there's no argument about that. But where's the line? Another question is, when that line is crossed, how should a person deal with that situation? And we gave two or three guidelines. They were, it depends on the source. It depends on the source. Some things in your marriage you can tolerate that you wouldn't tolerate from your employer. Okay, so it depends on the source of where it's coming from. A greater amount of grace is given at home because of that lifetime commitment So it depends on where the abuse is coming from. Secondly, it depends on the severity of it. And then the third thing was your response will depend on the frequency of it. So the first time your boss does something that you don't think is right, you quit, right? Well, that's almost our younger generation today. They tend to do that. I know it's kind of humorous, but it's true. Okay. No, we don't quit with just the first one. But it's not right. It's not fair. I'm not their slave. I'm not going to do that. You don't quit. The frequency determines it. These three things here, the source, the severity, the frequency of it. It depends on who is that source, what the frequency is, and the severity of it. So then we looked at principle number four last week. Submission is favor from God. This is why submission takes us out of the wilderness. Okay, and we all understand because we've been on this now 17 weeks. What I mean when I say wilderness, it takes us out of the wilderness. God loves heartfelt, willing humility. When God sees you bearing up under justice, under injustice from any authority structure, or he sees us bearing up with imperfectness from authority, and we're doing that with humility, get ready to be blessed, because God loves that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." That means the unfair. In this context, the unfair boss, the imperfect boss, the stubborn boss, the unreasonable boss. What adjective would you apply to that with your boss, right? Whatever the adjective is, God says we also need to bear up under that injustice. Can I just go through all of the authority structures, okay? How about this? Those parents of mine, they are so unfair. I know y'all have never heard that, okay? They're unfair. They don't get it. They're not in touch. They're not my boss. They treat me like a little child. Okay. Those parents. How about that spouse of mine? That boss. That pastor. Even the good-looking one. That elected official. Whatever the authority structure is. That word, be subject. It means obey. But let me remind ourselves that we're talking about attitudes, wilderness attitudes, okay? It's not just the action of doing what we're told to do, okay? Because you know, if you've had little children in your home, you can get them to obey, but they have not submitted. I may be doing it on the outside, but on the inside, I'm not. Now, we've heard that before. What is that referring to? I'm doing the action, but my attitude is still rebellious. And so why is it that the attitude is so important? We can do what we're told. We can acquiesce to what we're told by our parent, our spouse, our boss, our pastor, our elected official. We can do what we're told. But on the inside, we're just, are we good? I mean, we're obeying, we're doing what we're told, but we're missing the danger of a rebellious attitude. And when we do what we're told and on the inside, we're just, doesn't that just produce joy and happiness in our day, right? Yes, that was sarcastic. Why not? Why doesn't it produce joy? Because joy and happiness and satisfaction and peace, those are the products of being in the promised land. The attitude of rebellion puts us in the wilderness, so we don't have those things. We have... That's the fruit of that attitude. So God says to obey your master. Specifically, this verse is talking about bosses. Let's look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man, for conscience towards God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Wow, how great is that promise right there? This is thankworthy, praiseworthy. God sees it. And he's saying, yeah, well done. Get ready for blessings. Okay. Verse 20, it goes on. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Blessings are coming. If the problem is your fault or part your fault, God's not saying, oh, wow, look at him hanging in there. No, you messed up. OK, but there is favor with God when we endure for the right reasons. Now, let's move on to our fifth final principle of submission. And that is submission is intimacy with God. Let's make sure we're still in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to describe intimacy for you because generally that word intimacy, we take it to have a marital physical context. That's actually a euphemism where they take intimacy and make it mean the act of marriage. Okay. But in reality, intimacy in a relationship is a feeling of being close and emotionally connected and supported. So there it is, a feeling of being close and emotionally connected and supported. Let's look at verse 21. No, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Submission. It doesn't lead to intimacy, that feeling, being close. It is intimacy. When we submit, we are close with Christ when we do that. Verse 20 and 21, it says, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. So we're experiencing injustice, unfairness, rudeness, maybe from someone in authority over us, incompetence or whatever from that authority. Now, verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Wow, let's take that verse apart, okay? We're facing an injustice from an authority figure, and we're struggling with submitting. And I just said, submitting is intimacy and closeness with Christ. So verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. If you'll allow me to take that out of the King James language, okay? For to this were you called. We were called to this. We were summoned to do verse 21. Because Christ also suffered the things that we suffered. Now, looking at that verse there, we were summoned to this because Christ also suffered just like we suffered. And can we add, and more he suffered, way more than what we suffer? And in doing so, so we're being called to do this submission thing because Christ suffered just like we suffered. Okay. And in doing so, that verse goes on, he left us an example so that we have an example to follow. He gives us this example so we can follow his steps. What steps would those be? The steps of submitting, right? Submitting to ungodly authority. And they're out there, aren't they? Authority, they're not saved. They're not Christians. They don't even like God. They don't like you because you like God. There is that authority out there. Submitting to ungodly authority, authority that is wrong. Don't you love it that our children don't get an excuse to not submit to our authority just because we might be wrong? Yeah, we would not support that concept at all in any way. Oh, well, if I'm wrong, then you don't have to obey me. No. Well, we can't pull that card either on God or any other authority figure, is what I probably should say. So, or if the authority is rude, what did Jesus do? We're supposed to follow his steps. Look with me in verse 23. Look at his example. It says, who, Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Suffering is part of Christianity. Because Jesus suffered just like we did. That's already been established there in verse 21. Okay, we are the same. There's that closeness. When we submit, we're coming alongside of him. Christ was on the receiving end of ungodly authority, wrong authority, stubborn authority, rude authority. And what did he do? It says he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He submitted to God. He submitted to God's plan, God's will, God's authority. That's what we've been learning in Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And resisting that authority, it says we receive to ourselves damnation or judgment. He submitted to God by submitting to the authority structures on the earth when he walked the earth. Because he knew that God will judge righteously. Verse 24, it goes on. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should not live unto righteousness, by whose stripe ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto thee, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We do what Christ did, how Christ did it, and we with him, we experiencing closeness with him when we do that. This is what he did. I'm going to come right alongside him and do what he did. And there's that intimacy, that closeness. But when we say, no, they're not fair, I'm not going to follow them, we lose that intimacy with Christ. Our shared, because of our shared experiences, our hearts are knit together. Have you ever found that to be true just in your life with other people? They go through something and you're aware of it. And then sometime down the road, you go through the same thing. Whoa. And your hearts are knit together because of it. You've walked their road. You've got the same t-shirt that they got. You've got the same scars that they got. No one else may understand what you went through, but they did. And you do understand, and they understand. And there's an instant kinship, a knitting together of your hearts. God is so capable and willing and ready, and I'll say this, obligated because of his promise to pour out blessing onto our lives if we would just submit. He's capable, he's willing, he's ready, he's obligated because he promised to do it. If we live in submission to him, not to the authority structures that we think are wrong, What did Jesus do? What did we read that he did there? Let me find that verse again. Verse 23. Yes. When he was reviled, reviled not. When he suffered, he didn't threaten back. But committed himself to him. All this rotten authority around him. And he's just focused on submitting to God. I think in a way that would probably make it easier if we would look at who we're really submitting to. Jesus demonstrated that submission to God, and he demonstrated that submission to him is submission to authorities here, which God told us to do in Romans 13. So this means submitting even when we don't see God working on our behalf. That's when it gets hard, isn't it? Because Jesus said he's trusting God who judges righteously. And in Romans 13, it talks about how those authority structures, they get their authority from God. God's going to hold them accountable. Yeah, but I want God to hold them accountable right now. Let me see the hailstones falling on their head, right? We have to trust. Submitting when we don't see God working, submitting even when it brings suffering to us by submitting. When we are clearly right and they are clearly wrong, we're submitting. Even when our rights as human beings are being violated, God says submit to him. James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That is such a powerful verse, and let me share with you why I think that is. We are to be cautious, on guard, alert, proactive. It says, lest we fail of the grace of God. We don't want to lose God's grace in our life, okay? And here's how this happens according to that verse. A root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, a root, that's inside. It's not an action. Go back 16 weeks ago when we started this. It's an attitude. Oh, our attitude is so important. We can obey on the outside, remember, but on the inside, can we talk about Korah again? Korah's rebellion. We have just a small picture of it in the Word of God. We have Korah and his 250 leaders of Israel, and they approach Moses and they say, we want to do what you're doing. And it's not right that you get to do it and we don't. Okay? There was a rebellious attitude. And that's what we focused on. That's what God's word presented to us. But think about it. Did Korah just wake up that morning? He walks out of his tent and there's 250 leaders of Israel standing there. And all of a sudden they realize, oh, we all have the same problem with Moses. Let's go talk to him. No, it didn't happen that way. Here's how I think it probably happened. Started with one person in their mind. And they got a little bent out of shape about something. The root of rebellion, the attitude was there. And what do roots do? They spread. How do they spread? Well, I'm going to tell Josh what I don't like about this authority structure. And if I'm convincing enough, because you know what I don't want? I don't want Josh to say, hey, Pastor, you really need to submit. That's sin. You need to stop that. God appointed Moses to be our leader. This is wrong. So, Josh, here's what I want for him. Yeah, you're right. Now there's two. And I tell two more, and he tells two more. Now there's six. Next thing you know, we're making banners and picket signs or whatever else they did at those times. Okay. And it spread. And it was 250 leaders that showed up at Moses' tent. How many other people that weren't leaders, they allowed their leader to represent them? And by the way, isn't that generally how it happens with rebellion? There's one person that's been designated as a spokesman. Everyone else stays home. So there's more than 250. I'm convinced of that. Okay. And it was because of this attitude that spread from one to another, to another, to another. They started with one person. They spoke it. They disagreed with authority. That is so dangerous. And we spent some time looking at Korah's rebellion. We have to examine ourselves for the attitude. We can't nurse a rebellious attitude and then stroke ourselves by saying, well, I'm doing everything I'm told. Because that attitude is going to spread. I mean, we've talked about the attitude of bitterness before. That spreads. I'm sure you've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it here. And it doesn't like a weed, a root, it doesn't come up over here about the same issue. It's a whole different issue. And then before you know it, you've got three other sprouts of bitterness, all different issues. What's going on here? It's this attitude that's infectious. And while you may think you have your pet attitude, okay, and you keep it chained up and don't let it out, because on the outward you're obeying, we're all doing the right things. It is infecting and spreading to others around us. And now think about this. I'm going to really put the pressure on here, the guilt trip. My attitude of rebellion, let's say, it's not affecting anyone in California. Who is it most likely to infect first? My wife. The one closest to me. The one that's around me the most. My family. Your family. Your friends. Your fellow church members. We have to be very cautious about this attitude. Let me finish tonight with this thought. Sometimes people will say, going back to the intimacy that we talked about in the beginning, sometimes people will say, I don't feel close to Christ. I really don't feel close to God. I just don't feel connected to God right now. I can read my Bible and I don't get anything out of it. There's just nothing there. It feels like I'm just going through the motions. What they're saying is they don't feel closeness. They don't feel the intimacy. It could be that we have an unconfessed attitude of rebellion somewhere in our life that we've justified, that's not allowing us to experience intimacy, closeness with Christ. Let's pray. Father God, help us with this, please. This attitude right here, I think more than the other ones that we've looked at, is so easy in our minds to justify because of this sense of right and wrong and black and white and fairness and justice. And yet your word has so laid out clearly for us that we need to submit to you. And God, help us to examine our own hearts and see if the attitude is there so we can get it out. In Jesus' name, amen.